The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, church. This morning we're reading from Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 22 on page 389 in your Black Pew Bible in front of you. When you're ready, will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Easing our way into the book of Job, and if you've been watching the Slack videos, we are actually going to be in Job probably 11 or 12 weeks, but it's going to be scattered over the next two quarters. It's actually going to lead us up to Advent season. But in between, there will be a sermon series also running along from the book of Titus. But today, what we're going to do is we're going to inch out into the waters of the book of Job. And really, to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to pull back for a second, and we're just going to ask the larger question, what does the Bible have to say about suffering so that we might have a better grasp of the kind of suffering that we see in the book of Job? The title this morning, then, for this sermon is actually the title of the sermon series, and it's this: Suffering Wisely and Well. How do we learn to suffer wisely and thus suffer well? Main idea comes down to this: through His Word, and that's what we're going to see today. It's going to be a bit more of a topical kind of sermon. We're going to see various areas where through God's Word, God is going to teach us how we can suffer wisely and well in a broken world. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to just breathe on this time so that through the proclamation of the Word of God, we might grow more in our ability to know how to suffer wisely and well. So let's pray. Father, we need you to speak. I need you to speak. And I just want to adopt the words of Samuel when, in response to you speaking to him, his response was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Father, would you give us listening ears this morning, mind that understands the Scriptures. Holy Spirit, do this so that we might grow, change, mature as it relates to our understanding of something as deep, as agonizing, as hard, as tearful, as sorrowful as the various ways we can suffer in a world that is marked by Genesis 3 realities. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, you don't have to go very far in looking for it. It will come and find us sooner or later. Suffering at a catastrophic level is going to arrive in your life and wreck your life. In a Genesis 3 world, life under the sun is a pain-inhabited world. If you remember our sermon series through Ecclesiastes, you heard the preacher of Ecclesiastes talk about these things. And while there are many times that we understand why we are suffering, there are also times when our suffering is intense, it's agonizing, it's terrible, it's hard, and we just simply don't know why we're suffering. Our suffering just makes no sense whatsoever. Last year, I remember when I was planning on where the preaching ministry for this year, 2025, was going to go, I just couldn't escape what seemed to be this God-implanted thought that 2025 was going to be a year of suffering. And so it was back then, like end of 2024, where I began to think about preaching through this very book, the book of Job. Because if you just know like even like minuscule things about the Bible, what you probably know is that the book of Job is like the book in the Bible where if you like want to know what the Bible has to say about suffering, you go to this book. Well, little did I know that very soon, at the very beginning of the year, my mother-in-law would suddenly take ill, pass away, and usher in a measure of suffering that, like, my family, I myself, have just never experienced before. But even since that time, the months, days, weeks, hours, seconds have moved along, and that suffering reality hasn't just been a Davis family reality. Even in just our own little Jesus family, more suffering has arrived. Just for instance, parents have passed away for others in our little Jesus family. Bodies continue to ache with chronic pain that just have like no answer as to why that chronic pain is there. Cancer has been diagnosed. Sickness in a child lingers. Relationships have deteriorated. Finances have been few. Decisions have been made, all resulting in just some level of suffering in our lives. Now, what probably needs to be said is we need to just pull back and just say something that's a true statement about like just suffering in general. I think it's this: suffering wisely and well does not come naturally to us. It just doesn't. Like, if you think about when suffering has entered into your lives, and like I'm talking like any biblical category of suffering that you can think of, what typically happens is when that suffering arrives, we do not just naturally throw the switch and just ease right into it and know how to suffer wisely and well in those moments. Therefore, if we are going to suffer wisely and well, it is necessary to think about suffering while in the green pastures of life before we find ourselves in the valley of affliction. And that's really like my hope and my aim for this sermon series, because like I get it that some of us are there in sort of the valley of affliction. And I'm hoping that working our way through Job will serve you well to build up categories for how to behold our God who remains good and just and righteous in the midst of suffering. But some of us are not there. Like, you're going to be forced to think about suffering when suffering comes, but when it lands in our lap unexpected, out of the blue, what we tend to do is not just automatically know how to process that suffering well. And so my hope is to try to shepherd our family, to shepherd myself, to think about these things in the green pastures of maybe the non-suffering that's in your life, because as I opened up, it just is not going to take long before at some point in time, before you die, catastrophic suffering arrives and wrecks your life. So for that reason, we have to turn to God's Word, not only to prepare us broadly for when various forms of suffering comes, but to prepare us specifically for when that unique Job-like suffering comes, when the bottom falls out and you are entirely bushwhacked by that intense, unexplainable event which shows up in your life, and you may not know much, but you do know this: my life will never be the same again because of the suffering that you're experiencing. Thus, we enter into the book of Job. We enter into the book of Job. For sure, here's something that we should think about and grasp about this book. This book is going to teach us about suffering wisely. This book is going to teach us about suffering well. Because, after all, it is a book marked by suffering. We're going to learn things in this way. But even though this is a book about suffering wisely and suffering well, what we also need to grasp is this, that even more so, this book, the book of Job, is actually a book about God. And it's a book about Him who is all wise, our God who is all just, our God who is all good, our God who remains wise, just, and good even when you're in the valley of affliction. Through agonizing pain, through cries of confusion, through troubling thoughts about God because of His suffering, and through hard questions for God because of His suffering, Job is going to learn a lot about who his God is. The God that he loves, he is going to go deeper into that relationship with his God as a result of the suffering that God is going to allow in his life. In ways that he would not otherwise learn, Job comes to see that God is the one who understands through his suffering, that God is the one who cares, that he's the one who is the only source of concrete hope in our suffering. Job is going to learn that when everything is stripped away, and I mean everything is stripped away. That's why I had David read this section from Job, even though we were not going to like quite entirely look at that in specificity this morning. That is a great example of what do you think about God when everything in your life is stripped away. Job learns something by chapter 42 that when wealth is stripped away, when family is stripped away, when health is stripped away, when reputation is gone, Job learns that the all-surpassing worth of knowing the Lord, that loving God for God's sake alone, irrespective of any blessing that God might grant, Job is going to learn that is enough. Some of you have been there, where you had a thing that was a good thing, it was a blessing from God sort of thing, but God in His sovereignty allowed a certain measure of suffering to come your way, and it stripped that thing away, and you're left there in the ash and in the rubble of the fallout of that suffering, and you are forced to ask yourself the question, is Jesus enough? Because that's all I have right now. Is Jesus enough? My relationship, the pursuit of God for the sake of God Himself. Is He enough? Job is going to be forced to have to live through that question. And beloved, this thought, that's why I'm saying this book is a book about suffering for sure, but it is ultimately a book about God. This is the greatest need any one of us has. It's to see the Lord God with such Job-like clarity that we too draw the same conclusion that Job is going to draw in the midst of intense and unexplainable pain. So to prepare us to walk alongside our suffering friend, that being Job himself, and to better understand Job's particular type of suffering, what we need to do is we need to back up and, I think, ask a larger question so that we can ease into the book of Job. And this question is this: just what does the Bible say about suffering? Does the Bible have anything to say about suffering beyond what we see in the book of Job? And the answer is yes. Thus, our journey to suffering well requires us to wisely discern just the different ways the Bible talks about suffering that we can experience in a Genesis 3 life under the sun kind of world. And so what we're going to do is we're going to ultimately identify four of them. We're just going to try to touch on them quickly. If you saw my Slack video yesterday, This is why I said I feel like I'm about ready to give you guys a great disservice, because I'm going to mention some categories of suffering, and we're just going to have to, like, touch them and then, like, move. We won't be able to say all that can be said about the various forms of suffering the Bible talks about, nor am I saying and touching on all the categories. I'm just trying to build up, like, three or four big ones that are, like, present and that most of us grasp, so that we can say, ah, Job actually falls into this category, so that way then when we start into Job 1 and 2 next week, we can just better understand what Job is experiencing, okay? So first, what we need to do, this is little treasure number one. First, we need to see that there is this category, biblically speaking, that we see suffering that is for sin, suffering that is because of sin in our lives, all right? So that's the first category, one of the ways the Bible talks about suffering. We see this, for instance, in Psalm 38, verses 3 through 5. What you just need to know is that the Psalms are very famous for highlighting this category of suffering. Suffering in our lives, typically physical suffering, that comes as a result of sin. For instance, Psalm 38, King David writes this in verses 3 through 5. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation." So even here, what we begin to see is that part of what you could say is the pain, the suffering that comes is because of the father, sort of think Hebrews 12, fatherly discipline that comes into our life because of sin. But David continues, he says, "There is no health in my bones." He's using physical language because of my sin, he says. "For my iniquities have gone over my head, like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Listen to this. He says, "My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness." Listen, a natural consequence of sin is suffering. A natural consequence of sin is suffering. That's what King David was getting at in the verses we just read. Stinking wounds that fester, sick in his bones. Why? "Because of my foolish sin," says David. Even in the book of Proverbs picks up on this language and is pretty clear that when we choose folly over wisdom, we are choosing the path of sin. And when we sin against God, we shouldn't be surprised when suffering comes our way for choosing that path of sin in rebellion against God. For instance, Proverbs 10, verse 14. The Proverbs writer says this, "Wise people treasure knowledge, but the mouth of the fool invites disaster." So when the fool decides to be foolish, in Proverbs language, that's the fool deciding to run after sin, thinking sin will be the path of life, disaster comes the way of the fool. So what we can say then is this, that biblically speaking, sin always leads to suffering. Physically, oftentimes. But if you've read Ecclesiastes, and you will read in Job, that's not always the case, right? Job is going to raise the question, well, how come the wicked seem to be prospering? Actually, it seems like it's the opposite. Well, what we know is this, even if the wicked run after wickedness and the fool runs after foolishness, sin always leads to suffering, at least in this sense, eternally speaking. It may not be physical, but it will be eternal, because when the fool, the wicked, the evil run after sin, they're not running after God, and one of these days justice will come, and that fool, the sinner, the wicked, the evil, will suffer hell apart from God forever. So that's why we can say, biblically speaking, sin always leads to suffering. But here's a but. It's like, hold on. But while this is true, we must be careful not to assume that every experience of suffering is directly related to sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay? Sin always leads to suffering, but when you look at someone's life and you see suffering, what you got to do is make sure you just don't automatically go, aha, suffering in your life, it must be because you're some big sinner and there's some hidden sin in your life. We have to be careful not to assume that every experience of suffering is directly related to sin. As we're going to see in the weeks to come, this is probably the biggest mistake that Job's three friends make when looking at his life and attempting to assess the intense and terrible suffering he experiences. Job's three friends, their only category for suffering is that it must be because of sin. And so they look at Job and say, Job, therefore, look at your life. Look at how intense and terrible your suffering is. You must have done something grossly erroneous in the eyes of the Lord for you to deserve whatever you're going through. But what Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, that's the name of Job's three friends that we will pick up on over the weeks to come, these friends have no room in their theology of suffering for this idea that sometimes the intense physical suffering we endure is because God has allowed it in order to serve his greater purposes for his glory. Like, that is another category of suffering. And if you're like, well, why are you saying that? What makes you say this? All you have to do is fast forward into the New Testament and jump into the Gospel of John and go to John chapter 9. Just ask the disciples in John 9, who see a man born blind and assumed that either the blind man or his parents must have sinned as the explanation for why this man was born blind. But Jesus corrects them saying, listen, fellas, it was not, and this is Jesus speaking in John chapter 9, it was not that this man sinned, it was not that his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so what we see is that the Bible also builds up another category that in ways that we can't possibly fully fathom, God allows suffering in our lives because being born blind would have ushered in an intense amount of suffering in various ways through this man's life. But maybe up until this moment in time, just think about putting yourself in the shoes of the blind man and just asking him, like, what is going on here? Why is this happening? He'd say, I don't know. It's been intense. At times it's been terrible. Until that moment he meets Jesus and realizes that God, for his glory, was using, allowing certain things in this man's life so that this moment that he's crossing the path of Jesus, Jesus would be able to say, this has happened, that the works of God might be displayed in him. And it's this point, this idea, which strikes very close to home with Job. Yes, it's true that people suffer as a natural consequence of sin, but what's revealed in the book of Job is that Job's suffering is not because Job is some giant scumbag sinner and he's just getting a dose of what he deserves. That's not how Job is going to talk, the book of Job. What's crazy to think about, and this is what is probably going to unsettle some of us, is this, that Job 1 and 2 actually tell us the reason why Job is suffering is because he's extremely devoted to God. It's not because he's a big scumbag sinner. It's because he loves God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he fears the Lord God. He wants nothing to do with evil. And that's what Job 1 and 2 says, why God says, hey, Satan, have you considered this guy? He's so devout. And that's why I'm saying you got to grasp this concept that in the book of Job, this is a book that is going to take us to God. Because if Job was just a book about suffering and you're hoping to get all of your answers about suffering, all your questions about suffering answered from the book of Job, you're asking something of the book of Job that Job was not designed to do. What I think Job is designed to do is take us to God, to behold God, to see him in all of his glories, and to walk through the book of Job with your hand over your mouth asking, like Job is going to ask in some very hard and going to wrestle through some extremely terrible and troubling thoughts about God, is God worthy to be pursued simply for the sake of God himself? That's what Job is going to be forced to wrestle with. For these reasons, we need to be wise so that we might suffer well. So you see this idea of suffering for sin. Second, little treasure. Number two, here's another category that the Bible presents to us with this idea of suffering. It's this: suffering and spiritual growth. The Bible will stitch those things together. That suffering that God allows to come into our lives, and the reason why this is coming is so that we might grow spiritually. You see this in Romans chapter 5, for instance, in verses 3 and 4. Listen to how the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Christians who are in Rome. He says this: not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's what he says. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Have you ever asked yourself this question before? You, genuine Christian here this morning, have you ever asked yourself this question? Where does spiritual growth come from? Where does spiritual growth come from? How is it exactly that I mature in Christ? How does the needle of growth in Jesus move in my life? Obvious answers involve reading the Bible. Obvious answers involve growing in prayer. Obvious answers involve learning how to walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, put sin to death. Obviously, these are ways in which we grow spiritually. But the Bible also reveals that spiritual growth can and does take place through suffering. That's the one area of spiritual growth that a lot of us aren't sprinting to. Yeah, give me more Bible, give me more prayer, Holy Spirit, fill me so that I might learn how to be led by you, walk by you, but none of us are typically sprinting to put me in the line where suffering comes my way so that I might grow to look more like Jesus. But the Bible says that's actually one of the reasons why we experience suffering. So while there is suffering as a consequence of sin, that first category we just talked about, the Bible is revealing that there is suffering which deepens our growth as Christians. So here's what needs to be said. This category of suffering and spiritual growth, this is one way that your suffering, my suffering, is not purposeless. Anyone ever suffered before at any measure in any way whatsoever? Anybody experienced some kind of suffering in your life? Okay, hands down. Question, have any of you ever been tempted to draw this conclusion? My suffering is purposeless. It seems to have no rationale behind it whatsoever. It just seems to be an entirely meaningless sort of thing. Anyone ever been there before? Yeah. What I'm trying to do right now is build this category that suffering and spiritual growth, because, I mean, Paul is arguing like this before the Roman Christians, that actually the suffering in our lives, it can lead us to the place where the fruit of the Spirit, joy, comes out of us. That's called growth in Christ, and you got to that growth in Christ via the path of suffering. So what that means is that your suffering is not purposeless. According to Paul, the end game of our suffering, at least here in this language he's using in Romans 5, is joy. For when suffering comes, we endure. But endurance builds our character. Our growing character produces a hope that says, listen, I can rejoice in trials that might otherwise have broken me. Go forward into the book of James. James zeroes in on this exact same truth when he wrote it what? Count it all joy, my brothers. You remember when he says this beginning, like first verses of the book of James? Well, then you're supposed to go like, well, when? Like, when are we supposed to count it all joy? What does he say? When you meet what? Trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's spiritual growth language. How are you supposed to grow to the point where you can look and see joy, live with joy, when you're not in the green pastures of life, but you're in the valley of affliction? It's actually via the means of suffering in your life. So listen, growth in Christ is the precious gift that God gives us through our suffering. This means our sufferings, our pains, our afflictions in our lives do not somehow fall beyond the reach of God's good, wise, and just care for us. Praise God. Right? Praise God that the sufferings in your life are not a waste, meaningless, all for nothing. They're actually being used by God. Third, this is the third little treasure. Here's another category for suffering that just sort of lays right on the surface of God's word. It's this: suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering because you're a follower of Jesus. Or as we're going to see here, Peter is going to pick up this language of unjust suffering. Suffering unjustly simply because, like, you claim to be a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 gives a good example. Peter says this: "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle masters, but also to the unjust masters. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." So, when reading the Bible, one of the greatest forms of unjust suffering found is when those who trust in God are hated without cause. Like, that's what Peter's talking about. He's like, listen, pursue God. Be mindful of God. Let your life, in your work life, Mr. and Mrs. Servant, be so mindful of God that in your pursuit of God, your actions reflect God, your words reflect God, the way you interact in your relationship reflects God. And so you're to act this way, not just to the good master, but you're to act this way to the unjust master. But what you need to know is that sometimes you're going to have to endure sorrows because that unjust master is going to cause you to suffer unjustly. Why? Because you're a scumbag servant? No, because you love God. And that's it. That's why they're making your life miserable. In the eyes of this persecutor, the crime of following Jesus is more than enough for them to look at you and just say, I'm going to make your life miserable. I'm going to cause you to suffer. The Bible makes it clear that this kind of suffering is separate from fatherly discipline for sin, like our first category. It's different from suffering that God uses to grow us in Christ-likeness, though God could use this kind of suffering for that end. But I'm just saying the Bible seems to have a third category where it's not a discipline thing. It's not like I'm trying to make, like the unjust accuser comes and says, I'm going to make Tom's life miserable because I really want to see him grow in joy. He's not doing that. He just looks and says, I'm going to make your life miserable because you say you love Jesus. This is suffering of a different category. Affliction that disrupts lives solely because the human hostility to God, this man, this woman's resistance to the gospel of God, it's just being funneled onto that follower of Jesus. Why? Because you say you love Jesus, and that's it. Psalm chapter 2 reminds us that the Gentiles rage, peoples plot in vain, kings and rulers of the earth set themselves against the Lord, against his anointed. King David in the Psalms knew this all too well. Very classic psalm, it'd be Psalm 22. When David talks and writes a psalm about how he was mocked for his devotion to the Lord God, which brought about suffering, David says, but I am a worm and not a man. Listen to the language. Scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me, they mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads at me. Why? Because David loves the Lord God. Jump into the New Testament. This also explains probably one of the more famous places in Scripture where Peter continues on his argument from chapter 2 into chapter 4. Peter, who is all too familiar with this kind of suffering, suffering comes into Peter's life at times because he makes some poor decisions, a la Galatians 2, but suffering comes into his life because he loves Jesus. And so he writes to those Christians that he's pastoring. He says, listen, beloved, listen, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He picks up Paul's language here, but rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. He says, listen, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. He says, listen, if your life is so marked as being full to the brim of the Holy Spirit in your life, and people look at you and go, man, you just sort of look like Jesus. You leave the aroma of Jesus. Your interactions just sort of waft the fragrance of Jesus, and I don't like that, so I'm going to insult you for the name of the Jesus that you look like. He says, you're blessed. But going back to the first category, he says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So he says, like, if you're just like going around being a knucklehead, choosing sin, and you're suffering for that reason, he says, don't let suffering be because of a life of sin and rebellion against God. Rather, if anyone suffers as a Christian, I think that's the key phrase. Why are you suffering in your life right now? I think it's just because I'm like trying to love Jesus. Peter says, don't be ashamed of that. Instead, glorify God in that. Glorify God. Friends, listen, unjust suffering can take many forms, and one such form that is easy to recognize is suffering for the sake of Jesus. So that's categories 1, 2, and 3. Fourth and last category that we see is this. It's the category that is going to basically take up all of Job, and it's suffering that is intense and just flat out makes no sense whatsoever. Suffering that is intense and just makes no sense. Anyone ever been there before? Something popped into your life and you're like, I have no clue what's going on right now. No clue. You see, it's this category here that I want us to see. Like, so those other three categories aren't like airtight. What I'm saying is suffering is a messy thing. It's not like it's just hard categories. There's overlap between all these categories. Like, that's just the way life under the sun, Genesis 3 world is. But what I'm trying to see is this, that when we go into the book of Job, Job's suffering is going to be pretty uniquely square in this category, all right? All you got to do is start reading beyond the first 5 verses. That's why I had David read what he read this morning, to realize Job's suffering, man, it just doesn't fit neatly into like these other three categories we just discussed. Think about it. It's made clear that Job is most emphatically a believer. He's a worshiper. He's a man who fears God. He's a man who turns from evil. So when Job's three friends show up and start to launch accusations at him that his suffering is because of sin, Job doesn't just say, be quiet, because Job fears God and wants nothing to do with evil. He says, okay, I'm going to examine my life to see if there's any measure of truth that my friends are saying is the cause for my suffering. But what happens is, in various ways, Job examines his life, but yet comes up empty. You're going to see Job say this, like, I am not a perfect man. I have sinned against the Lord God that I love. But what Job is going to repeatedly say is, my friends keep telling me there's like this dark corner of my heart that I am actively fanning into flame that is in pure, outright, sinful rebellion against God. And while I put on this good front of being a God-fearer who wants nothing to do with evil, there must be some dark corner of my heart. God is exposing that. And so my friends keep saying, you better repent of this or like worse is going to come. But the book of Job is going to say very clearly, like, that is not what's going on, despite the stubborn refusal of his friends to hear otherwise. So Job's suffering doesn't quite fall into our first category. His suffering isn't purely a spiritual growth thing. Job is going to grow, but it doesn't just fall squarely into this suffering is so that Job can be more joyful kind of thing. Nor is Job's pain merely a form of unjust suffering for God's sake, for the sake of his love of God. Although there is sort of an element there of this, right? Because how does Job get into the predicament? It's Satan just cruising around, just sort of looking for someone that he can accuse. And God says, have you ever considered this guy over here? And Satan says, yeah, you're presenting him as someone who is a fearer of you, but I'm here to accuse Job that the only reason why Job loves you is because you give him stuff. Anybody's going to love God, if you give them stuff. I'm making this accusation, says Satan, strip it all away. And I can guarantee you he'll curse you to your face. That's an unjust accusation from the accuser, Satan himself. So that category's true, but not entirely explains everything. You see, what happens is this. The book of Job reveals just yet another dimension of suffering that God sometimes allows, and it's this. Suffering that is intense, suffering that makes no sense, and it's suffering that just feels entirely undeserved. That's what makes Job-like suffering. It's suffering in which it is impossible to keep a stiff upper lip because of how intense and agonizing it is. It's impossible just to keep on going. Life is normal because of how agonizing the suffering is. It's suffering in which the pain is so extreme that it's impossible to imagine or even desire any return to normalcy. You'll see Job use this language. It's suffering where we try again and again to explain why this suffering is in my life, and like waves crashing against a rock, every single explanation fails to explain why we're suffering. It's suffering that can make it feel as though God is so far away and yet so extremely close. It's going to be interesting. Job is going to use that language. And he's not being like schizophrenic. He's just going to say that, God, I am crying out to you. Why does it feel like you are a million miles away? At the same time, so close, he says, I can't even swallow my own spit without you noticing. Isn't that such an interesting way to interact through suffering? You're there in the midst of it all, but like I'm talking to you and you feel like you're not even around. What's going on here? Job-like suffering is suffering that stirs up hard questions for God. Anyone ever asked hard questions of God in the midst of suffering? Job-like suffering is the kind of suffering where we have very, very dark thoughts about God. Anyone ever had dark thoughts about God in the midst of suffering? Where maybe perhaps dark thoughts about God, like Job, where you're thinking things like this, we don't know what else to think except that God maybe just wasn't quite the person we thought he was. This is the kind of God that allows this kind of suffering into the life of someone that says they love him. And we start to wonder if God is really good. We start to wonder, is God really fair? Job chapter 9 is that chapter where Job has a pretty long talk where he's like, I think I maybe have gotten God wrong if this is how he allows things into our lives. Job is asking honest questions, hard questions, dark thoughts. But what you're going to see is that in the midst of it all, Job never sins. Praise be to God. You can ask hard questions. You can think dark thoughts in your pursuit of understanding the God you love. Amen? Perhaps you have yet to suffer in a Job-like way. Maybe you're here and you're like, bro, I've got no category for what you're talking about. Like, I just don't know what you're talking about. You know, I'm not trying to be trite here, but hear me say, like, it's coming. At some point in time, the bottom is going to fall out. Or maybe you're like, bro, you can stop talking. You're basically like, have you been reading my emails? Like, have you been spying on me as my pillow has swallowed my tears at night? You see, wherever you're at, I believe the invitation from God is for us to draw near to our suffering hero, to come near to Job, to place our hands over our mouths, and to sit on the ash heap with our suffering friend. Just to be quiet and listen. I think our weeks in the book of Job are an invitation to see that our fourth sermon point that I just made a couple of moments ago, that this category of suffering is a category of suffering that's intense and makes no sense. I'm going to humbly submit to you, and I did this on purpose, that I want to amend that statement. Because the Bible does have a category for suffering that is intense and makes no sense, but the way I would say that Job actually makes that category of suffering, well, if we want to make it more true to the book of Job, it would be this. The fourth point needs to read, this is suffering that is intense and makes no sense, but is not meaningless. Is not meaningless. There's going to be much to say about this idea of it not being meaningless over the weeks to come, but listen, one way Job's suffering is not meaningless is in the way that Jesus is going to be foreshadowed in the book of Job. Job's sufferings have a distinct cross-like aroma to them, if you just pause and think about it. Like Jesus, Job is a man who suffers greatly. And like Jesus, Job suffers because of his obedience to God. And like Jesus, Job glorifies God by defeating the accusations of the accuser through his suffering. That's what you're going to see as the culminating point in Job chapter 42. So as we journey together, here's my invitation to us. Here's my prayer that we pray for one another in these ways, that through the journey that we're going to take through the book of Job, let's read this book, let's absorb this book, let's wonder at this book. Let's be unsettled a little bit by this book. Let's learn to behold our great God through this book. And over the weeks to come, as we behold our God, may our God get to work on us. The preaching of this great and awesome book. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this being the day that you have made. And my hope is that we would be able to rejoice and be glad in it. Father, with this little intro into the various ways that your word to us talks about suffering, would you encourage us? Would you help us to enter into the invitation before us, which is to come and sit in the ash and the rubble of Job and his suffering, place our hands on our mouths, and just enter in to behold you, to learn and grow deeper, to grow more and more convinced that this is a book that's inviting us to know the all-surpassing worth of you, our God, that you, getting more of you for the sake of you alone, that is more than enough. God, help us. Father, if there's someone here and they're just like, man, what on earth? Like, I've got questions. Lord, would you ask them, Lord, or would you lead them, Lord, to come and ask, to seek? Would faith lead them to deeper understanding? Father, would you work in our lives in such a way for those of us who are believers, where we would grow in our understanding of how we're even going to see Jesus in the book of Job? Because that's what we need. We need all of you. And as I think we're about to seeing, if more of you means less of me, and less of me comes by you allowing suffering in my life, God, would you help us to not just say those things, but to believe them to be true? And I ask this, Father, so that in the end you would receive ever-increasing worship from your Jesus people here at Delta Church. It's in the name of King Jesus I pray. Amen.